So welcome everyone. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and again speak a little bit about Krishna consciousness this evening. I know you must be busy. It's not easy to sacrifice your evening on a working day. So thank you very much.
We are more fortunate.
No. Anyway, that I thought it would be nice to speak a little bit from scriptures. Prabhu also mentioned we discussed some topics, but I think we can relate that also to the scriptures. I've been speaking previously from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the sixth canto. There's a nice interesting incident there in relation to the appearance of a personality called Vritrasura. Vritrasura means Vritra, means very big, expanding everywhere. So actually Vritrasura, previously he was a devotee. He was a great devotee king. His name was Chitraketu. Chitraketu had an interesting life. After going through a lot of difficulty with family life, he eventually became a liberated soul, and he was traveling over Kailash. Who lives in Kailash?
Yeah, right.
So Shiva is not alone there. Who do you think is with Lord Shiva? Yeah, right. So he was with his wife. And there were many great sages also there in the company of Lord Shiva and Parvati. And that time Chitraketu saw Lord Shiva there with his wife, and he saw that Lord Shiva was affectionately embracing his wife. He had his arm around his wife. And in the presence of many of the great sages, and Chitraketu thought that this is a bit strange. He thought, you know, Lord Shiva is supposed to be a greatly renounced person, and he sort of smiled about it, laughed about it. And Parvati didn't like this. Parvati, being a woman, she was a little sensitive. She wanted to see that her husband should be appreciated, and she was upset that Chitraketu had not given proper respect to her husband. So she issued a curse against Chitraketu. And her curse was that this person, Chitraketu, should take a body of a demon, an asura. And in this way he became Vritrasura. Now when Chitraketu was cursed, he took the curse very nicely. You know, he was a very advanced devotee, actually. You know, we could say he shouldn't have laughed, it wasn't proper etiquette, he should have been respectful. But anyway, somehow, these things are arranged, and it's arrangement of the Lord. And he got the curse of Parvati. When Mother Parvati cursed him, then he didn't get angry, he didn't say, "You're cursing me, I'm going to curse you." You know, sometimes there's a quarrel, you know, some person gets angry, then we get angry back, you know. But Chitraketu said, "Oh, thank you, Mother." He fell at the feet of Mother Parvati. He said, "Thank you, Mother. Thank you very much." He accepted the curse. And Parvati was shocked. Wow, unusual person. He didn't get upset. Yeah. But Lord Shiva wasn't surprised, because Lord Shiva understood that that this person is a great devotee. He's a devotee. And the devotees of Lord Narayan or Lord Krishna, they're not affected by material situations. Can go anywhere. They may be liberated, they may be in heaven, they may be in hell. They see everywhere the same. You know, wherever you go, they do what they do the chanting, worship Krishna. You know, just like, you know, you come to other country, you come living here, and this is not your home country, you come here. You know, the same life goes on. You know, go to work in the daytime, cook some food in the morning, cook some food at night, have some time together with the family in the evening. Like that, you know, the same activities. So, devotee of the Lord should be like that also. They see everywhere the same. Doesn't matter where you go, what you know, in every situation, keep the mind steady. So in his next life, Chitraketu was cursed to become a demon. So Srimad Bhagavatam describes how this demon was to appear. And it relates how, first of all, in the heavenly planets, who do you think lives in heaven? Who lives in the heavenly planet? Swargalok. Who's living
Indra.
There?
Huh? Indra, Lord Indra.
Right, yeah. Who's he?
He's the king of the demigods.
Yeah, king of the demigods, right. He's the king
or
of
rather,
the...
Or rather, he is the commander for all the Panchalokas.
Yeah.
Panchabhutas, rather.
Yeah, he's a powerful personality. He's the king of heaven. And he has, you know, heaven is much more opulent than here. You know, we may think Dubai is very opulent, you know, but...
No more now.
No more now. Recession is hit, right?
Now this is a hell.
Well, not only here, you know, it's the same everywhere, right? You know?
Dukalayam.
Huh? Dukalayam. Dukalayam. Right. Everywhere. And so we've come to the reality. We are seeing things as they are. Before we were in the dream, right? Anyway, you know, that's winter and summer. Yeah. What we think is opulence, you know, is insignificant compared to heaven. And the Swargaloka and Indraloka, you know, much more opulent, much more wealth, and people also much better looking, much more intelligent, sharper memories, everything, you know. There's heaven, you know, they're much, much more elevated personalities. We're in the middle of the universe, this earth planet. As Prabhu said, Dukalaya, Bhagavad Gita says, you know, like Himalaya, place of snow, right? And Pustakalaya, place of books. So this world is Dukalaya, the place of Duk. Even when there's opulence, but still you can't enjoy, you can't be happy. We should be grateful though. One of our devotees, he wrote a book, a small booklet about recession, saying is it an advantage or a disadvantage? And he began the book, he quoted Lord Buddha. He said, Lord Buddha said, if you have never suffered in this world, you've never been,
You will not know what is suffering is all.
You've never been blessed.
Hmm.
Yeah, if you have not suffered, you've never been blessed, because it's a blessing. The suffering is a blessing. No, we have to know how to see it as that. The difficulties which come on us are actually good for us. They help us to grow. Without difficulties, and we don't become strong.
If we get immune, the immunity will not be there if you don't know what the difficulty is.
Yeah, that's a fact. Yeah, and humility is the first item in Bhagavad Gita. Lord Krishna speaks different items of knowledge. You know, we think knowledge means education. If you have a degree or you have an MBA or something, you're educated, you have knowledge. But in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says the first item of knowledge is humility. Amanitvam adamvitvam. Humility and without pride, not to be proud. Yeah. There's a saying that the pauper is proud of a penny. A pauper and a very poor man, and they've got a penny. I'm rich, you know, I've got this penny, I have this. So it's nothing to be proud of. In the same way, you know, we have something here in this place, but you know, what is this compared to heaven?
Nothing.
Yeah, even the richest person on this planet is nothing compared to, you know, the demigods in heaven. And there are many demigods. There are many devas here. How many? I said, they say
33 crores.
33 crores. And there's Indra, he's the king. Right? He's the king of all these 33 crores. So it's a big position. You got all these people under you. But it's a problem also, because he's got so much wealth, he's got so much power, he's got so much opulence. Sometimes he makes mistakes. So the Bhagavatam, the scriptures describe that one day in Swarga, in Indraloka, Brihaspati came. Have you heard of Brihaspati?
Yes.
Who is he? Who is Brihaspati? Huh?
Guru.
Right, he's the guru of the devas. He's Indra's guru. Even Indra had a guru. You see, Indra's guru was Brihaspati. And Brihaspati, all the devas actually, they're all under the care of Brihaspati. He's supposed to give them instruction, guide them. So Brihaspati would come and visit the palace of Indra. But one day Indra was there, he was enjoying. Indra has a lot of young women there and a lot of nice foodstuffs and very comfortable. So when his guru came, he didn't worry, he didn't bother about it. He didn't receive him at all. He just, you know, he's just laying around, joking with these other people. And then the guru came, Brihaspati came in. And Indra didn't bother to receive him. So Brihaspati saw that Indra is not being respectful. So Brihaspati immediately decided to leave that place. He left that place. But then when Brihaspati left that place, then Indra began to thought, oh, where did my guru go? Where did Brihaspati go? Because although Indra was enjoying, he's also, you know, he's a deva. So he's, you know, he has some devotion. And he knows that he should be careful with his guru. So when Indra left, when Brihaspati left and Indra was thinking, where did he go? I must find him. And Indra became very sorry. And he was thinking, when I find him, I will put my feet on his head and I will, you know, I'll make him know that I'm really his. But Brihaspati understood that Indra is proud. He's attached to opulence. Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada went to America in the 1960s. At that time, America was a rich country. Now it's, as you, you know, like Dubai. America also suffering. You know, a lot of poverty there too. People think everybody in America is rich. No way. A lot of problems there. So Prabhupada saw in America that such a wild place. People are so, there's no law and order hardly. Everywhere there's so much crime and problems. People don't know. They don't have any proper respect for other people, behave in a bad way, they have no manners. Prabhupada saw the situation in the Western countries. And he said, this is the result of opulence. That the opulence just makes people proud. And when people become proud, they identify with this body, and their false, their ego, their ahankar becomes very big. And it creates a lot of problems. A lot of problems become like in the West. people, you know, the law and order situation is not good. Every day there are so many crimes and murders even. Many people keep guns. People drive also in very reckless ways. So Prabhupada saw that this is due to the opulence, too much opulence. They don't know how to use the opulence. We're not against opulence, but you have to know how to use it. That is the problem. And even in the heavenly planets, it could be a problem. So Indra could not find his guru anywhere. And Brihaspati was making sure that Indra would not find him. He was hiding. So because he could not find his guru, then the demons, the asuras came to attack Indra. Who do you think won?
Asuras.
Why?
The one who doesn't have the blessing of guru will get defeated.
That's right. Yeah. Did you hear that? If you don't have the blessing of the guru, then you get defeated. Indra got defeated, the demigods got defeated. They got driven out from their kingdom, from their home. Indraprastha became the home of all the demons. Bali Maharaj and all these demons, they conquered heaven. So then, what to do? Indra goes to Brahma, Lord Brahma, and he asks Lord Brahma for help. What can we do? The demons have defeated us. And Lord Brahma tells him, because you disrespected your guru, how can you expect to be successful? So then Indra says, well, what to do? I can't find my guru anyway. I don't know where he's gone. So then Lord Brahma says, you have to get another guru. Usually guru is one. Just like in Krishna consciousness. In Krishna consciousness, we have Diksha Guru, the guru who will give initiation, who will give mantra. That is called Diksha Guru. A Diksha Guru, he will give you the beads and the name. But sometimes we need also to get instruction. So the one who gives the name, you only need one name. You don't need a different name from every guru, you see. So you get one guru who gives you a name, but other people, they can give you instruction. Shiksha guru. They give you instructions, they help you. Like in Krishna consciousness, you know, sometimes, you know, we want to know how we can serve Krishna nicely. So you may want to observe some festival, Hare Krishna, welcome. We may want to get some advice, how to deal with some situation, something arises, and like, or we may have some question even on how to practice devotional service. So, the Diksha Guru may be there, but if he's not, then other people are there. They can give us advice. That is like Shiksha, giving instruction. So instructing, people who give instructions, there can be many different people who give instruction. Here, in this case, we are talking about Lord Indra.
Why don't you come this way so that Mataji can sit there, sir?
Guide for number. Come in, friend.
Coming closer to me, eh?
Yes.
Sorry for the distraction.
So we're talking about Indra, Lord Indra, and his encounter with the demons in the heavenly planets. There's often battles between the demons and the demigods. Sometimes they cooperate. Have you seen the picture with the demons and the demigods cooperating? When?
When they are
churning
the ocean.
Right, yeah, churning the milk ocean. Produced many things, so they cooperated there for some time. But often they fight with each other. And usually when they fight, usually the demigods will win. Because they're the devotees, and the Lord always supports the demigods. But on this particular occasion they were defeated because they had made the mistake disrespecting Brihaspati. They lost the blessings of Brihaspati. So the demons took advantage. So Lord Brahma told Indra that there's another person. You can go to him, ask him to help you. His name was... You know the name? The son of Tvasta.
Vishwarup.
Right. His father was a great devotee, Tvasta. His father was a Prajapati, Tvasta. And Vishwarup was his son. So Vishwarup, his mother was from the side of the demons. You know, it was a mixed marriage. Right? You know, sometimes the father and the mother, they're from different, not the same community or something. So, like this, the father was a Prajapati, he was a demigod, but the mother was from the side of the demons. So they were married. Vishwarup was their child. So Vishwarup was inclined to the demons and the demigods, you see? And Lord Brahma told Indra that, you go to Tvasta, he's a very powerful personality and he can help you. He can perform sacrifice to help you because your guru has gone away and you need somebody to guide you. It's the nature of spiritual life. We need someone to guide us. If you want to practice anything, you know, we need somebody to guide us. If we're learning computer, you get somebody to teach you. If you're just going to learn on your own, you know, you can do a lot of harm to the computer. But if somebody guides you, then you can save yourself a lot of trouble. So similarly also, in practicing spiritual life, practicing something like Krishna consciousness, guide is there, the spiritual teacher, the guide, the guru. Now, guru's job is not quite like Indra's guru. Indra's guru, he is concerned more with helping their, you know, the demigods. You see, demigods are not pure devotees. They're not pure devotees. They have some material desires. What is their desire? They want to hold on to heaven. You know, that when you have opulence, you don't want to give it up very easily. You know, it's very hard to give it up. So the demigods are like that. They want to hold on to their opulence. And their guru is helping them by instruction. So Lord Brahma tells Indra, you go to Tvasta and he will help you. So Indra went to see this person, Vishwarup, the son of Tvasta, Vishwarup. So Vishwarup told them that usually a Brahmana will not like to accept disciples. Why? Because he will have to accept their karma. He becomes responsible for their karma. So that's why, you know, a regular brahmana will not like to accept students, because he becomes responsible for them. And if they do something wrong, the teacher has to take the reaction as well as the student. But Vishwarup said that, I am prepared to do it because you are sincere, you have come, you need my help, it is my duty to help. Some people, they're more concerned about their own self, so they won't do it, they won't help, they won't accept. But Vishwarup said, I should not be miserly, I should be a brahmana. There are two kinds of people, there is brahmana and kripana. The kripana means miser, they think only about themselves. But the brahmana thinks about doing something for others, helping others. So in this way, Vishwarup agreed to accept Indra and to help him to perform sacrifice. The idea is, by performing sacrifice for the pleasure of the Lord, then they will become powerful again and they will be able to defeat the demons. So Vishwarup began to perform sacrifice. And when he performed sacrifice, the demigods became powerful. But one day Indra was watching closely, and he saw that when Vishwarup was offering sacrifice, he was saying, Indam Indraya Namaha, Indam Agniya Namaha. He was saying, making different offerings to the demigods. But then he was also, when the demigods were not looking, he would make offerings for the demons. You know, because his mother was from the demon side, he said, you know, why I should just help the demigods? He was thinking, why I should just help the demigods? Let me also help my mother's side, you know, they're also good people, you know. So he would offer for the demons too. So when Indra saw this, then he was very upset. Because Indra is very attached. He's attached to his position. He doesn't want to lose his position. Yeah, he's got this big position. Doesn't want anybody else to take it away from him. Material world is like that. You know, we see politicians especially. When they get in power, they will do anything to hang on to their position. Even if they have heart attacks, they won't give up, you know, they'll hold. It doesn't matter how old they get, you know, they'll hang on to the last breath.
They'll rule from hospital.
Yeah, even from the hospital. So this is a materialistic way of life. It shouldn't be like that, actually. The Vedic system is to teach us gradual detachment. The Vedic system describes how life should be divided into different ashrams, right? The student, you are the students, and then after your students, you finish studying, then get married, become grihastha, and then after grihastha, you know, when the family is all grown up and settled, then also retire, right? Retirement is there, vanaprastha. So like this is a Vedic system. Not that just work all the life, make money in America, no retirement age. Can work as long as you like, as old as you like, you know. Even sometimes I see big, I preach in the Far East, in I have to visit, we have our temple in Hong Kong, and then I go into China from there. So I sometimes meet some people in Hong Kong in their old age, you know, after heart attack and everything. Still they pick up the phone and they speak to the bank and say, how do I make money today? What do I need to do to make money today? What should I buy? What should I sell? You know, they're still thinking like this. That's not how life is meant to be. We have to prepare. This life is given to us. It's an opportunity. We should use it to prepare for a better life. A lot of people coming.
Slowly coming. No problem.
Yeah, the Vedas describe this human life as an opportunity. It's meant for inquiry, investigation. Hare Krishna, welcome. Vedanta Sutra says, in the Vedanta Sutra, they begin, Atato Brahma Jignasa, that now you have a human body. We should understand what is matter and what is spirit. Hare Krishna. Yeah, material things are important, but that's not the only thing important in life. We have to also take care of the soul. Hare Krishna. So in Krishna consciousness, we encourage people to have a balanced life. We have to balance the material and the spiritual. The example is given about the train. The train runs on two tracks, right?
Yes.
Yes? No monorail. How do you know? Some countries they have monorail, one track.
And no tracks also now.
And no tracks also. No,
magnetic trains have come in Germany.
Oh,
so
really?
No tracks.
My goodness, just see, no tracks.
Huh?
So two track, generally Indian railway anyway, talking Indian railway, two tracks. The track must be level, right? If one is higher, then you can turn over, the train will turn over. You don't want the train to turn over. We have to keep the tracks level. The two tracks represent, one track represents the material life and the other is the spiritual life. Yeah, we need some time. We have to. Everyone has to work and make some money to support the family and pay the bills and everything. And they also, people need to chant. They need to hear about Krishna. They need to have some religion. Human life is special, different from animals. In human life, we have religion. We can understand about God. We can make proper use of this life. If you don't have religion, then there's no difference between man and animal. Because animals don't have any religion. Animals only have eating, sleeping, mating and defending. If we are only interested for these things, then that's just animal life. Prabhupada used to say, our teacher used to say, the dog is on four legs, we are on four wheels. What is the difference? The same business, where is food, where is sleep? You don't say work? No, but why are you working? Just to eat and to sleep. You know? So that is animal life. What makes human life? Human life is when we have some religion. What is real religion? That Sanatanda, eternal religion. That is the nature of the soul, that our soul has some religious feeling. We have a tendency to want to understand the nature of life, this world. We should be inquiring, who am I? Why am I here? What is our purpose in this life? What will happen to me when we die? Where do people go when they die? We have to understand the nature of life. This is important for us. And that's why religion is there. Religion is not just some social thing, just something where you just go and ring the bell and you just do some, you know, you bow down or you fold your hands or you say some prayer. But religion is where you get some real knowledge. This is the purpose of the guru, the spiritual teacher is there. We have a prayer, we say, Om Agyana Timarandasya Gyananjana Salabhaya Oh, you're my guru. Yeah, very nice. You say very nice. So, what's the meaning?
Krishna tells that he has to, spiritual master has to open his eyes in the dark.
Yeah, but the spiritual master tells the student that they have to open their eyes, right? The guru shouldn't have to open their eyes. Guru's eyes should be open, right? Yeah? Yeah, the spiritual master opens the eyes. That's the job of the guru. How does he open the eyes? He gives the knowledge, right? The light of knowledge. With the light of knowledge, that knowledge opens our eyes. That we start to see what is the nature of this world. We start to understand that this world is not actually a very pleasant place in the material world. That people are all fighting with each other, they're all envious of each other, people are not happy, people are not satisfied, no matter how much they get, they're not satisfied. This is why we need some higher teachings to help us to understand how to arrange our life, how to make our life meaningful. And that comes, this is the purpose of Krishna consciousness. Without Krishna consciousness, then we wonder, what is the purpose of our life? Why am I here? One devotee we have over in Dubai, a young man, he was telling me when his sister's husband died. And he was very upset when his sister lost her husband. And he thought, this could happen to any of us. That any of us can die at any time, any moment. So what is the purpose of this life? Why should I be working so hard when at any moment, in our life, something can happen to finish everything, to take everything away from us. And it was only through coming in contact with Krishna consciousness that he's been able to focus his life and give his life some meaning and purpose. So this is important in the Vedic system. The life is divided like this, you see. And that there's the student life, and the grihastha, married life, and then retired life. Retired life is there not to take it easy. Retire from the material to take up the spiritual. To focus more on the spiritual. Because the spiritual activities prepare us for the next life. When we give up this life, this world, we have to take another birth. And where will we take our next birth? Now we have the human body, but if in the next life, if you have to become a dog, it's not very good, huh? No, we have the human body. We want to go on, we want to go on. We would like to even get out from the material world. We want to be, to enter, you see, this is the material world. Material world means a place of samsara, birth and death, taking birth and dying again. Through how many different species of life? 84 lakh, right? 84 lakh. So many different species. You have to go through all these different species of life. Take birth and die many times. But we can get out from this material world. There's a spiritual world. In the spiritual world, there's no birth and death. So that is the goal, that we want to get out from this wheel of birth and death. At least we want to get the human birth again. At least. But how can we guarantee that? You can only guarantee at least you'll get a human birth if you have taken up some worthwhile activities in this life. If you've done some good devotional service. If you do some of this bhakti yoga, beginning with chanting Hare Krishna, hearing about Krishna, you get great benefit from that. So in the next life, if we don't finish in this life, if we're not able to go back to Godhead after this life, at least in the next life we can continue, we can go on from where we left off. But the material things, you leave everything here, right? You can't take any money with you. You can't take your car with you. You can't take your family with you. You can't take the home with you. All your nice clothes, you have to leave them all here. All your jewelry, you have to leave it all. Right? And this body also you leave. But we go, we take some other birth. So, Krishna consciousness is to give us a better life, better material life and spiritual life. If we take care of the spiritual life, then the material life will also improve. So that is why Guru is there. Spiritual teacher is there to keep the disciple, to encourage them and keep them going in Krishna consciousness. Because sometimes we chant, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do some puja, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we go to temple, sometimes we think, oh, I went last week, I'm not going like that. Sometimes, so we have to be connected there. It's important to make a connection there. Otherwise we forget about the spiritual. We get absorbed, we get caught up in the material things. And we forget about the spiritual things. So Guru is there to keep reminding us. Just like Indra, he made the mistake. So his Guru taught him a lesson. Then he had to get another Guru. But he saw that I was telling this story about Vishwarup, that he was offering oblations to the demigods, and then he was offering to the demons. So Indra killed his guru, cut off the head of Vishwarup. Vishwarup had 3 heads. Indra cut them off. He was so upset that Indra was worried I might lose my position. So he cut off the heads of Vishwarup. So when Vishwarup's father heard that Indra had done that, then Vishwarup's father created another child. He did a sacrifice. And he created from the fire, because his father was a very great, powerful personality. He was a Prajapati. And from that fire came out this huge, gigantic demon, Vishwarup. Vritrasura. Vritra means spread everywhere. And he came out from the fire and he grew and grew and became very big. He was very ferocious, very fierce. And when he moved, the whole earth would tremble. And so he was created, but his father actually wanted to create someone who would be an enemy of Indra. But instead of someone who was an enemy of Indra, he created someone who was Indra's enemy. So it ended up that, he made a mistake in the mantra. And so he didn't get someone who would kill Indra, but Indra actually killed him, you see. So this is how Chitraketu became Vritrasura. And so, then there's a great fight between Vritrasura and Indra. When the demons and demigods, you know, Indra had become powerful because of the offerings of Vishwarupa. But now Vritrasura has been created, so the demons come back again to fight the demigods. And the demigods are throwing many things at this demon. But he just swallowed them. You know, they were just like candy for him. You know, could eat them all up. So then the demigods were all worried. What to do? So again they have to go to the guru. What do you do when you're in distress? Indra had killed his guru. First of all, Brihaspati had gone away. Then the second guru, Vishwarup, Indra had killed him. So who does he go to now? Just praise to God. Right? When you're in distress, you have to know no one else can protect us except the Supreme Lord. You have to pray to the Lord to protect us. So then Indra got help from the Lord. We have different gurus. I was saying there's the Shiksha Guru, there's the Diksha Guru, there's also the Chitya Guru, the Guru in the heart. Now, some of you may think, well, that sounds good. Let me have the Guru in the heart, Chitya Guru. He can be my Guru, right? But the problem is, our hearts are not so pure, not so clean, that we may think we're getting direction from the heart, but it may actually be not the heart, it may be our own self, you know, our own mind which is telling us something. You know, that you may say, no, the Chitya Guru, Krishna in the heart, told me I can smoke cigarettes. Ah, the Krishna in the heart, he told me I can eat meat. Yeah, he told me I could do this. Yeah, yeah. You know, we can cheat ourselves. That's why Chitya Guru is not enough. You need to have also the external form of the Guru there to guide us and who confirms the feeling of the heart. He will tell you if this is a genuine thing from the heart. Different persons giving instruction. Very important. Every day in Krishna conscious temples we sing a song called Guru Vastika. Do you know that song? No? Are you singing Guru Vastika? Samsara da. Yeah, you sing? Yeah? Are you singing? No? Some? Singing? You heard? No? Huh? In the morning, maybe too early for you.
Mm. Yes, sir.
You know? Sing very early in the morning.
Too early for parents also.
Anyway, if you in your home, there's no hard and fast rules. In the temples, they sing early in the morning. But in your home, you can sing when you get up in the morning. If you're doing some puja, you can sing actually three times a day. Oh. You don't have to sing it just in the morning. Actually, it said that three times a day we should sing, morning, noon and evening. So any time, there's no rule about when you have to sing. Although in our temples, we do sing it at the Mangalarti, but you can sing it other times also. So anyway, the last verse of this song says that by the mercy of the Guru, you get the mercy of Krishna. And by the mercy of Krishna, you get the mercy of Guru. If you please the Guru, then you get the mercy of Krishna. But if you don't please the Guru, then you have a lot of problems in your life. Just like Indra had a lot of problems. Because he killed his Guru, then he really had to suffer. A lot of problems. So we should be very careful. If we're serious to make advancement in spiritual life, then process is very clear what you have to do. In the Bhagavad Gita also, Lord Krishna says there are different types of sacrifice. the sacrifice of knowledge is that you take shelter of a spiritual master. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasena sevaya. Oh, you're reading Bhagavad Gita also. Yeah, very good. Yeah, very nice. What's the meaning?
That they will learn.
Huh?
They will learn it.
Yeah, anyway, you've learned the Sanskrit. Very good. This is important. In your childhood, you learn these things, the whole life they'll remember. You can never forget. Very nice. How many verses, how many slokas you know?
About 30 or
35. Oh, very good.
So they're attending children's class. They have some pattern where they're teaching Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, and Isopanishad slokas.
Oh, very good.
Some combination.
Yeah. You also know? Yeah?
Maharaj would like to.
Yeah. How's the time? What's the time?
About 9.
How much time have we got?
Half an hour.
So you can see the children, they're learning these slokas from Bhagavad Gita. It was very nice. This is how they can begin their spiritual life. They're hearing about Krishna and they're memorizing, remembering. Devotional service is based on these activities. We hear and then we chant, and by hearing and chanting, then we remember. So we have to learn this process. This is called Bhakti Yoga. Bhakti Yoga is based on these activities. Shravanam Kirtan. Vishnu. These are, they are mentioning the different, the nine, Navaanga Bhakti, the nine division, nine limbs of devotional service. So most important is a hearing and chanting, you see? And you have to do this regularly. You know, just like when you have a disease, you take the take the medicine every day. So hearing and chanting, also we have to do it daily. We have to do it every day. Because if you don't do it every day, then you don't get healthy so quick. If you do it once a week, just like if you take the medicine once a week, you're not giving the medicine much chance to act. If we take the medicine, they say take medicine three times a day or something. So also like the chanting, hearing, like we should morning program, evening program, you see, in our temples we have a morning program, evening program. People here, they have to work. You can't do so much, maybe in the morning, no time. Then at least in the evening, you have to do. You have to take time to chant and hear about Krishna. There's a saying, the family which prays together
stays together.
Yeah, stays together. Right. So, this is how you can keep the family united. You do some arti, you read some Bhagavad Gita. Krishna consciousness is for everyone. We have many different, just as there are programs for the younger children, we have programs for the youth. Are you also coming for the youth program? No. You're not coming for the youth. Oh, we have nice youth programs, you know. We have two young men just now. They've come from India. They're Westerners. And they study in our Gurukula in Mayapur. And they're visiting here in Dubai. They had a program yesterday for the youth. And they had all the young men and young ladies come there to the center where they meet. And they cooked their own food and they had a program together, did kirtan and everything. And they have nice activities, you know. You should try to attend the youth programs. People your own age, You know, I'm sure you would enjoy it, you would appreciate that. And you get to know a lot of nice people, a lot of new friends. So like that, we're encouraging people of different ages, you know, we try to make many different activities, and they have outings, they're even going, this year the devotees are going to visit the four holy places in the Himalayas, the Char Dham. Yeah, they're going to India for go to up to the Char Dham. They're taking about how many, 80 devotees or something are going. Very nice opportunity, rare opportunities, you know, to go and visit very special places. So that this is all part of devotional service. In Krishna consciousness, you can do these things. We want everyone to feel that they can be involved in Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is not for just a few people. It's for everyone, in every position, in every society, background. We can all do something for Krishna. We can all have whatever talents we have, use them in the service of Krishna. Krishna consciousness is available for everyone. Krishna has come to give us, this Krishna consciousness movement gives everyone the chance to do some service. And by doing service for Krishna, we purify the heart. We get rid of the dirty things in the heart. The dirty things in the heart, the enemies which are there in the heart, which keep us in the material world. We will awaken our Krishna consciousness. We will feel real pleasure. In the material world, people are trying to find enjoyment, but they feel that often people who we think are successful are the most unhappy people. Famous actors or sportsmen, like that, they're very unhappy in their social life. But in Krishna consciousness, people can all feel spiritual pleasure. The nature of the soul is to be joyful, to be happy. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma. You know this verse? No. Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma Na Sochati Na Kanchati Samma Sarveshu Bhuteshu Madhvaktim Labhate Param. Yeah, that one who is Brahmabhut, Brahmabhut means you know you're Brahman, you're not the body, then Prasanatma, he's joyful, he's a happy soul. He sees everyone equally, Sama Sarveshu Bhuteshu. He sees all people equally. He doesn't see all high, low, good, bad, friend, enemy. He doesn't see like that. He sees everyone equally, without any material distinction. And this is a position to take up devotional service. So devotional service takes out the dirty things from the heart. The dirty thing that I said, just, I was giving the example that when we have a disease, you have to take medicine. In the same way, we have a disease. What is our disease? The body. This body is our disease. Material body. Material body. You may say, no, my body is healthy. I don't have any disease. I'm not sick. Are you sick? No? Yeah, I look healthy. Right? But, material body. It's a material body. Material body means it's going to change, right? You're going to change. Are you? No? I think you will. You've changed in the last few years, and you're still changing, Prabhu. Yeah. The four Kumaras, they didn't change. But I don't think you'll be like the four Kumaras. You're going to grow and grow, bigger and bigger. Right? Yeah. You're going to change. You're not the same. The body changes. And the body changes, and as it changes, you know, it starts to dwindle, and then one day we have to leave this body. But the soul doesn't change. The soul is eternal. So this body, this is our disease. But we can purify this body. We can purify it through chanting Hare Krishna. When we do this chanting, this is a real medicine. Are you chanting? Yeah? Chanting? Yeah? Chanting? Very good. We won't ask you how many times you're chanting. But the chanting, when you start to chant, then your spiritual life begins. Now in the beginning it's difficult. It's not easy. I know it seems easy, but actually it's not easy to chant. Why? Because of our disease. You know what the disease is? Materialism. We're materialistic. We have a materialistic concept of life. But if we chant, the more we chant, gradually we awaken the pure heart, pure consciousness. The material disease is purified. Instead of being materialistic, you can become spiritual. Just by chanting. Just like when I first went to India, and when I first went to India, it was many years ago now. At that time there were no bottles of water, and we just used to drink the water, the tube well water. And then I got jaundice because I was in Delhi, and it was in summer, and this Delhi is very hot, right? In May and June, and it was really hot. But somebody made some halva with a lot of oil. And I ate it, and then I got jaundice, you know. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor saw me, and I'm all yellow, my eyes are all yellow, and he said, "Oh, you got jaundice." So I said, "What medicine do I take?" He said, "No medicine." He said, "You just have to rest." So I thought, "No medicine, wow, that's, you know, it may take a while to get better." So then another devotee told me, he said, "You take sugar cane juice." And he got me a sugar cane juice. But when I drank it, it's not sweet. It tasted bitter. And I was surprised. Why is it so bitter? He said, "This is because you've got jaundice. You cannot taste. The liver's not working. So even the sweet thing tastes bitter." That's how it is when we chant Hare Krishna. Because we're materialistic, we think, "Oh, I don't like this, you know." Because we're material. Actually, the holy name of Krishna is very sweet. But because of our jaundice, because our, you know, jaundice of the heart, materialistic, we're not able to taste the real nectar of the holy name. But you keep drinking the sugar cane, gradually the liver gets better, and then you know, this is very sweet. Very nice, you're enjoying the sugar. In the same way, when we keep chanting, if you chant regularly, then more and more pleasure comes, and you start to appreciate that this chanting is very good. That I like this. I was just in Bahrain. In Bahrain, the one lady there, she was telling me, she said she used to work as a teacher in the school. So she, all the other ladies, they were all Muslim. And they saw her in the bus, you know, with her bead bag, you know, and she said, "What are you doing?" She said, "This is my, what is it they call it? What do they call it?
Tashvir.
So she said, "It's my tashvir." So they appreciated. Nobody ever said anything wrong. This chanting, this is very important. In every religious tradition they have this. You see in the Catholic Church they also chant the name of their chant. In the Buddhists they also have their beads, they're also chanting. Islamic people, they're also chanting. And we should also be chanting. In Sanatana Dharma, Hindu dharma, we also have to chant the holy name. Very important. And if you do make a take up this habit, then you can get real spiritual health, peace of mind, control over the senses. This is very powerful. This is actually yoga, mantra yoga. There's different types of yoga. Some people do the physical exercise, you know. That's very slow. You make progress very slow. But for this age, the yoga process is mantra, to chant the mantra. And of all mantras, there's one most powerful mantra, the Maha Mantra. Some people chant Vishnu Sahasranam. But in the Vishnu Sahasranam, at the end of Vishnu Sahasranam, what does it say? Shri Ram Ram Rameti Rame Rame Manu Rame
Sahasranam Tatpuryam Ramanama Varanini.
Sahasranam Tatpuryam Ramanama Varanini. Yeah, that all of these 1,000 names are just equal to one's chanting Lord Ram's name. So if you chant Lord Ram's name, and Lord Ram's name 3 times is equal to one's chanting Krishna's name. So chant, if you chant this Maha Mantra, you're getting so much benefit. It's so powerful. So Lord Chaitanya has come in this age. He is Krishna. He has come to teach all of us how to get the greatest benefit from this human form of life, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. It's not difficult, but to do it is not easy. We know what we're supposed to do, but it's just difficult for people to do it. Once you start doing it, just like, you know, difficult thing is to start. It takes some effort in the beginning, but once you start to do it, then it becomes very pleasurable. Then you enjoy it. So this is what's required. You have to make a little effort in the beginning. In the beginning, it's a little difficult, but if you take it up and you just try, then you'll see how easy and how natural and how enjoyable it is. Krishna consciousness is there in everyone. But it has to be awakened by chanting. And chanting, to encourage us to chant, we need association. Association comes there in the association with the devotees. Huh?
Good, excellent prasad.
Yeah, prasadam also, yeah. Prasadam is also important. So if you have good prasadam, why is the prasadam so good? Because it's cooked by people who have bhakti. They have devotion. It's not just that they're good cooks, but it's because they're devotees. Because they cook with love for Krishna. And everything they do it with love for Krishna. So the food you eat when you get the prasadam and the ordinary food you eat are very different. Yeah, when you get food from the devotee, that is very special, very powerful. We see the example of Narada Muni. Narada Muni got the prasadam, and the result was he became, you know, he was the servant. He was the son of a maid servant. His mother was serving some sadhu in the home one day. And he was helping his mother, because she thought, I'm a lady, I shouldn't go to these sadhus. Let you go and sit. She told her son, you take this food and give to these sadhus. So Narada Muni was a young boy. What is your age, Prabhu? Eh? What is your age?
9.
So this Narada, when he was only 5 years old, he was helping his mother. And do you help your mother? Yeah? Does he help? Who's the mother? Is he helping?
When she cooks, he eats. That's a big help.
The mother said, take this and go and give it to these sadhus. And so he brought, and he was a good boy. He was not naughty. He was well behaved. And he took the permission from the sadhus and he got their blessings. And he was able to, next life, he became the son of Brahma. He became Narada Muni. Yeah, so he was, just the son of a maidservant, but the next life, very next life, he became the son of Lord Brahma, he became a great devotee. Are you going to become a great devotee in this life?
Yes.
Yes, very good. Yeah. Mother has to remember, right? Remind him, he promised to become a great devotee in this life. That means you can deliver your mother and your father. So this is the power of prasadam. Just by prasadam you get liberated. There's a story that one man, he went to the temple and he ate prasadam. On the way home, he got eaten by a lion. And then somebody came, a hunter killed the lion. And both the lion and the man who got eaten by the lion, they both got liberated. Because the lion ate the devotee and the devotee had eaten prasadam. Yes. So prasadam is so powerful. Purifies our spirit, our existence, awakens our Krishna consciousness. Of course, you have to do more than just eat prasadam. You also, it's good to be attached to prasadam, but we have to also chant. We have to become attached to chanting also. That's why we have all these activities. We don't just have activities, we don't just serve prasadam, but we chant Hare Krishna, we hear philosophy, we discuss the teaching, and then we eat prasadam. So are there any questions? With Srila Prabhupada? Well, I was initiated by Srila Prabhupada in London in 1971. I met Prabhupada there. He came to the temple in London. I was a full-time devotee. At that time I was a brahmachari and I joined when I was 22 years old. I was just graduated from university. We had about 20 devotees in the temple at that time. So Prabhupada came there. Prabhupada was traveling. He used to travel the world. He came from America, I remember. We went to the airport to receive him in the middle of the night. And then came back to the temple. He stayed with us in the temple. One devotee actually said he thought Prabhupada shouldn't stay in the temple. He said our temple was only a small place and he thought Prabhupada's room wasn't very nice. He said we'll get a hotel room for Prabhupada. But when we wrote to Prabhupada that we're going to get a hotel room for you, Prabhupada said no. He said I don't want to stay in hotel. He said I want to stay in the temple. So this is very nice. We appreciated this mood of Prabhupada. He liked to stay in the hotel. He didn't like to stay in the hotel. He liked to stay with the devotees in the temple. And so every morning, Prabhupada used to go for morning walk. And we would also accompany him, walk with him. Prabhupada had been told that it would be good for him to walk. So he would go for a walk every morning for about 1 hour. And although he was elderly, he would walk very fast. He would walk in a brisk pace. It's actually very good for health, actually, to walk briskly, walk fast. Helps digestion. You know, it's difficult to walk any place here, eh? It's too hot. You have to go early in the morning. You have to go early, that's the point, before it gets hot. But it's very good. Excellent. And Prabhupada used to go for a walk. And he used to walk with us, and sometimes he would chant. And other times he would talk philosophy and he would ask us, what is that sloka? You know, and like that. He liked to hear that we were learning slokas. He encouraged us to know the scriptures. Prabhupada then also used to give class every morning, lecture to us from Srimad Bhagavatam. And he would guide us in all the different things. He wanted to know that we were doing everything nicely. In the temple, he would want to see the accounts. Are we keeping the accounts properly? Like this. Sometimes he would show us how to clean. He would notice if something is not correct on the altar and how we worship the deities. We would arrange programs for Prabhupada in the evening, different halls outside in different parts of London, and we would invite people to come and Prabhupada would give a lecture. After the program, we would also distribute prasadam. Prabhupada would always want, he would see what prasadam you're distributing, and he would see if it was, is it properly cooked? Is it nice prasadam like that? He liked, you know, he would check everything. We were very young. He was 70, in his 70s. So he had to guide us. We were very new. We didn't know anything. So Prabhupada was teaching us in this way. One morning, I went with Prabhupada. We went in the park in London. And it was summer. And we saw there were some young people sleeping in the park. And the policeman was coming. The policeman was kicking them. You know, policeman was kicking them, telling them, get up, you know, not supposed to sleep in the park like this. So Prabhupada saw, and Prabhupada said, just see. He said, they're son of maybe a rich person, but they're sleeping in the park. They don't need to sleep in the park. Why they're sleeping in the park? He said, this is their misfortune, their karma. That even though they're in the rich family, but still they're not able to enjoy, that they go and they have to sleep in the park and they're being kicked by the policeman. Prabhupada then told us a story about how Lord Shiva was with Parvati one day. And they were approached by some beggar, came asking for alms. So Parvati felt sorry for the person and she requested Lord Shiva that we should give something. So Lord Shiva said, you can't do much to help him. He's a beggar, he's not going to change much. So Lord Shiva, he showed his way. He took some jewels and he put them inside a melon. You know, he put them inside the melon and made the melon back together again. And then he gave that melon to the beggar. And so he said, now you watch what happens. The beggar took the melon and forgetting that there were jewels inside, he took the melon and sold the melon for a few paisa. He said, you see, he said, that's beggar. And he said, they cannot appreciate. Even you give them something valuable. They cannot. So you cannot change people's karma by material means. Just by some material formula, you're not going to change people's good fortune. But if they will take to Krishna consciousness, then they can become fortunate. Another time, Prabhupada was in the walk. This was in another place. There was some man with a big house. And this man was a very wealthy man. And the devotees were telling Prabhupada, they said, Prabhupada, we are trying to preach to this man. They said, he's one of the richest men. He has got oil wells. He owns oil wells, Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, oh, you're trying to preach to him. He said, what are you going to tell him when you meet him? So different devotees were saying different things. You know, someone said, we'll tell him you're not the body. Prabhupada said, I don't think he'll be very interested. So another devotee said, we'll tell him to surrender to Krishna. And Prabhupada said, do you think he will surrender? I don't think he will surrender. Then Prabhupada said, he said, you should tell him he is a big thief. Tell him he is a big thief. He has stolen all this oil. It's not his oil, it's Krishna's oil. Prabhupada was very clear about how we should preach to people like this, you see. Tell them the truth, that you're simply taking what is Krishna's property. Another time in Mayapur, a man came to the temple and he met Prabhupada. Prabhupada was there in Mayapur at the time. This man was a life member. So he came to meet Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was asking him, what do you do? The man said, oh, I have a business, we make glass. And Prabhupada said, oh really, how do you make the glass? And the man was explaining how we get silicone and we use it from sand, we get silicone. And Prabhupada said, where do you get the sand from? And the man said, well, we have a sand mine. We have a quarry there where the sand comes from. So then Prabhupada said, whose sand is it? And the man said, it's our sand. We have the quarry. And Prabhupada said, whose sand is it? You know, where does this sand come from? So then the man said, he understood Prabhupada's point. He said, well, everything belongs to God.
Yeah.
Right? So then Prabhupada said, if, you know, he said, belongs to God, but you're taking it. So another devotee was there, he said, that is thief Prabhupada. He is taking, if he is taking something which does not belong to him, then he is thief. So then Prabhupada said to the man, he says you are thief. So then the man said, but I'm also a life member. He said, I also give donations to the temple. So then Prabhupada said, then you are just little thief. Right? Big thief and little thief. There's a story about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, and some thief was brought to Alexander the Great, that he had stolen something. And then he said, the little thief says, he said, I am a little thief, you are a big thief. Right? Because you're going everywhere stealing.
To conquer.
So like the material world, everyone is stealing. We're trying to enjoy what is Krishna's property. But Krishna consciousness is to use everything for Krishna. We offer the food to Krishna, our home is a temple for Krishna, to worship Krishna. In everything, we try to use it for Krishna. We see it's all belonging to Krishna. It's meant for His pleasure. This body also is not ours. It's given to us by Krishna. We should use it for Him. So Prabhupada taught us all of these things. We have everything, we're so much indebted to Him. He wanted to give us a better life. Are you having a better life in Krishna consciousness?
Yes.
Even in China, I go to China. In China, Chinese people also tell me how their life is much better now that they're Krishna conscious. You know, one woman told me, she said, my husband used to be so angry and so irritable, but now he's a humble devotee. He's chanting Hare Krishna. Once they start to preach, some people, couples even, they have difficulty in the marriage, but once they become Krishna conscious and they start to preach, then they become very happy together and their married life becomes very easy. So Krishna consciousness can help everyone. So please, you try to become Krishna conscious, continue, chant Hare Krishna. Any other question?
Sitting at home alone and chanting, or attending congregation, is it better, which is better?
Oh, it's always better to go to the congregational program. Association is very important. Sitting at home and chanting, that's also devotional service, but you'll be better to chant in the association of devotees. Association of devotees. We should always take any opportunity to associate with the devotees. Because in the association of devotees, our chanting will be more powerful. Everything we do will be more powerful. At home, the mind wanders. We sit at home and chant, you know, we may not be so attentive, and so many distractions are there. But in the association of devotees, it's much more intense. We can be much better absorbed when we're with devotees. Just like if you go to the holy place, if you go to Mayapur or Vrindavan and chant there, or you go in a temple, you go, if we have an actual temple, and you go in the temple and chant, then you'll chant better. And especially where there are devotees, then it will be much more powerful, our chanting, everything. Association with devotees. Our advancement in Krishna consciousness depends 98% on the association of devotees. Very, very important. So always try to associate. Even though sometimes it may be difficult, sometimes we may not get along and like that. So they say sometimes association of devotees is like chutney. You know chutney? Chutney is very hot. But so hot you can't stand it. But it's so sweet also you can't resist it. So association with devotees is like that. It's like the chutney. When you make a jam, you know, but they put some spices in it, becomes very hot, but it's also sweet. So association is like that. Right? Thank you. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Jai.